Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are three things that a church needs to remember. Three ordinances. Nita, when it comes time for less for the Lord's Supper, we'll call you back in, okay? Because it'll go quick enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And we're just going to take time. I really want to talk about all three, but there's just no way tonight to be able to talk about them. I kind of found this picture. I thought that was cute. But the three ordinances of the church, and the first ordinance is love one another. Second ordinance is the Lord's remembrance supper. And the third one is baptism. Okay? So things that maybe most people don't understand or really grasp, I want to talk to you tonight about. 1 Corinthians 11, 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." You are remembering to do what I asked you to do in reference to something called ordinances. Now, that's a Bible term. And Jesus gave us three things to remember as a church, things to reminisce about, things to constantly work on as a group of believers. They are ordinances, and they are only for believers who are members of a local church, that are in that local church. Did you know people who are not saved, they have one command? What is the command to a person who's not saved? You must be born again. Amen? That is the only command they need to worry about. All the other commandments they will fail at, won't they? You meet somebody and they say, "Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments." Go right ahead, you're going to fail. But there's one commandment you must keep, and that is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That commandment is for the unsaved. People who are saved are commanded to assemble to become members of a Bible-believing church. Who has a verse in Hebrews that tells us we must assemble? What are you going to say, Graham? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking, putting off the assembling of ourselves together. It's a matter of some is, but so much so more. We ought to be growing closer and closer as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. So if you are saved, guess what commandment you're to be working on? Getting in a church. You're not supposed to, "Well, I'm trying to read my Bible." Good. Are you a member of a church? Nah, that's not important. You're missing the command. The commandment is to get with other believers. Have you ever heard this phrase? Birds of a feather flock together. You ought to be with those who are your own kind, amen? You know, if you used to be down at the pub, if you used to be down at the disco and you got saved, guess where you don't belong? Down at the pub or at the disco. You should be where other people are praising God and singing, "I am so glad God saves old sinners." That song is foolishness to the world, but to us, it's the power of God, isn't it? Third commandment, those who are already members of a Bible-believing church have some duties. Some commandments to obey, and they're called ordinances. Now, what is an ordinance? An ordinance is not a sacrament. There's seven of those. Each one is a step. Each one is getting a little bit more grace so that if you get it all packaged right, hopefully you'll get to heaven. That's what a sacrament is. It's working your way to heaven, isn't it? An ordinance is not a sacrament. It is not a suggestion. Do you hear the word order in it? An ordinance is an order. It's a commandment to churches. Did you know, to most churches out there today, modern churches, Christ's commands are optional. They just really, just do what you want. Let's not ruffle any feathers. And yet, to a Bible-believing church, what Christ says goes. That's the commandment. It's not a suggestion. Ordinances are commands that Jesus gave to his disciples to cause them to act as a unified body of believers. Can you imagine if we were tonight, if we all of a sudden were in a war, and we all stood up, we said, what do we do? Can you imagine if everybody just grabbed a gun and just started shooting anything that moved? No, we all have to have our orders. We all have to follow instructions. We all have to get in line. Most of us wouldn't be qualified to even point a gun, much less shoot it. Amen? Somebody would have to actually say, you here, you're there. Ordinances put us into one body. Amen? A body of believers who are in a spiritual war, by the way. Ordinances are a memorial or a reminder of some precious historical event of great significance. We didn't get to go up there, but in Phoenix Park, there is the war memorial that Queen Elizabeth went to with President McAleese. They went to the war memorial there and laid wreaths there. That is a special place to bring people's memories back up and go, wow, people died. Fighting against the Germans. Two different wars. It's a memorial. It's to bring back to memory what people have done for your freedom. And ordinances are memorials. They are a set of symbolic ceremonies that show you a truth, a central truth of our faith. They have no power. They don't do anything for you. They don't make you have electricity go through your body. They don't heal you. They don't make you levitate. There's no power in these ordinances. I know some people, when they get baptized, they're excited. Praise God. But they're excited because they know that this is they've come out of the closet. They've taken the first step, and they're excited not because the water has any electricity. Do you understand? Usually it's because the water's freezing. So when you take the Lord's Supper, there's no magic in the juice or in the bread, is there? It's just the fact that it's symbolizing something that should remind you of a victory. So, why all the reminiscing? Why all the reminding? It's to humble us. Sometimes we get along our way and we think, well, you know, I'm saved. I'm saved 31 years. And I could just get cocky and just say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Do you know what the Lord's Supper does? It reminds me, I'm nothing. It's what Jesus Christ did that makes any good in my life even 31 years later. So the ordinances humble us. They make who we are and what we do foolish to the world. So I want to talk about the three ordinances of a Christian church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please teach us and thrill us and encourage us, challenge us this evening by two of these. We don't get to go through the third one just for time. But tonight, help us, God, that we might really appreciate just these simple pictures. Amazing. Use some simple water. Use just a simple act of love. You use and forgiveness, and you use simple bread and grape juice to remind us of the greatest victories and of the greatest events of all time. And we need that. Lord, sin, sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, discouragement, failure, take the place of our worship. And right now we want to just be in awe. We just want to stop and love you. Maybe like we haven't done in a long time. Would you meet with us tonight? Would you speak to us and draw us closer to you? In Jesus' name. Amen. The first ordinance is found in John chapter 13. Gospel of John chapter 13. Let's see if we can read some of the scriptures here this evening. John chapter 13. Verse 34 and 35. Joshua, would you read that, please? John 13, 34 and 35. Wait for everybody just a minute. Go ahead.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one another.
Wow. Look at chapter 15 now in verse 12. Also read that, please, John. Josh, sorry. John 15 and verse 12.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
It's something when he actually starts off and he says, this is my commandment. He's not, I mean, I'll say, Josh, go and do this. Josh will look at me and he's like, time, do I have time? And I'll say, right now. I'm making it a commandment, right? And Jesus emphasized, he says, this is not optional. This is my commandment that you love one another. Did you know this was the first ordinance that Jesus commanded? This was before the Last Supper. This was before he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The first commandment was, get along. Love one another. Tens of thousands followed him for the free food, the fun and excitement. Go back to John chapter 6 while we're building here. Tens of thousands of disciples followed him. They loved the circus atmosphere, but in the end, almost all of them left when the going got tough. When the preaching got hard, and wasn't so easy to understand. Brother John, would you read John 6, verses 66 and 67? Isn't that sad? We're talking about tens of thousands of people who have been gathering for weeks, and then they just start walking away. And who's left standing there looking at him? Just 12. He says, you also going to go away? You see, Jesus, when he says, love one another, he's not speaking to the crowds of people who were there just for the fun. Are you listening? He's there to the Sunday night crowd. He's saying, now get along with one another. The ones who claim to want to be a church. The others wanted fun, they wanted the entertainment, they wanted what the modern church wants, but these 12 wanted what Jesus was. And they said, the next verse being, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So Jesus taught about loving one another to those 12. Of all the ordinances that Jesus gave to his followers, this is probably the most neglected. The most easily rejected. Well, you don't know what I have to put up. You don't know what he said. You don't know what she did to me. That's Christians. Jesus didn't say, except when, or unless they didn't. Didn't say that. He said, this is my commandment. This is my ordinance. Love one another. Yet this one act of obedience most clearly identifies a group of believers, not just by what we believe. And I believe, man, I believe the King James Bible. Amen. Do you?
Yeah.
Amen. That identifies us. The world ought to be able to look and go, those people are, they believe the Bible. Amen. But you know, the thing that the world needs to see is that a group of people from, I don't know how many different nations and cultures can get along. Not because we just overlook and oh, you know, over there, yeah, they've got a history, and you know, there's all of this. We just ignore everybody's past. We just love one another. That sounds good, but the Bible says we learn how to really love one another. And I'm going to teach you about that tonight before we do the Lord's Supper. Look back there in John 13 and verse 35 again. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you belong to me, if you have love one to another. You know what I wish it said? I wish it said that if you have tolerance one to another, that I could maybe handle. There are people I can tolerate, Dan. There are some people I can't. But I have to love both. So, the command is, now this is wild. The command is that we're to love one another. Now watch this. Did you know it doesn't come naturally to love other Christians? We have to learn this. It is not a work of the flesh. If you're going to love one another, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to love people in spite of themselves. It means that you love them because Christ loved them, not because you find it easy. Really, when the Bible talks about loving them, it's not something you do. It doesn't come naturally to put them ahead of yourself. You have to teach a child not to be first in line. Amen? I want that cake. I want to be first. And you, to be a Christian, you have to allow somebody else to go first. To love somebody else and allow them to get something that you want. So it doesn't come naturally. It takes maturity and it takes training to teach Christians how to let somebody else win. Amen? But you know, I'm going to get even more worse. It never gets easier. You know, it's easy to start out loving somebody. You all knew it when you got married. Oh, it's just so easy to love. That was after 3 hours. I would do anything for her. 3 years later. You see, it's easy to start out loving somebody, isn't it? It's a whole lot harder to let it continue. Go to Hebrews 13:1. Hebrews 13:1, small verse. Kemi, you want to do Hebrews 13:1? I'm not sure if you have the right Bible, but let's see what yours says here. Hebrews 13:1. Okay, being concerned for one another. Brother Dan, what does the Bible say?
Let brotherly love continue.
All right. You hear how strong that word is? Let it continue. It's like a river. It's the Holy Spirit. Let's display this thing. All right. Marcus, stand up here. Dean, stand up here for a second. All right. What kind of love? I'm about to say it. What kind of love is it?
Brotherly
love. Family love. All right, the two of you. Are you saved, Marcus?
Yeah.
All right, are you saved, born again?
Yeah.
You know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen. Yeah. Good. All right. The Holy Ghost is where? Where's the Holy Spirit, Marcus?
In your body.
He's in you. Amen. Is the Holy Spirit in you?
Yeah.
He sure is. All right. Guess what? The Holy Spirit loves you through Marcus. And the Holy Spirit loves you through Dean. Amen. And you know what the two of them need to do? Just let it continue. You see, the worst thing to do is to let something come between them that was never intended to come between them. Amen? Do you know what the Bible calls in the Old Testament? It's called spiritual adultery, where we let something come between us and God. Amen? Where we let something become more important than God. And when you allow something to come between your brotherly love towards Him, you've let something else become more important than the commandment to God. And it is an abomination to God to let something come between you. Now, a lot of things will come between you. But the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Even though he messes up, and I'm sure he will, love him anyway. Amen? Thank you. You can sit down. Let brotherly love continue. Now, it even gets harder. It never gets easier, but let me show you. Jesus said that we're to love one another, and Jesus said it in John 13:34, as I love you. Did he love you a lot? I mean, did he love you a lot? We're to love one another as Christ loved us. This is how to love one another. Go to 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. Let's see. Marcus, go ahead and read that. I'll start back up here on the front again. 1 John 3:18. All right. It's nice to hear somebody say, I love you. And I really, folks, you ought to tell one another you love them. You shouldn't just say it to your husband or your wife. You need to say, you know, some of you men, you need to come up to me and say, brother, I love you, pastor. Amen. Amen. But don't just love in word only. Amen. We should love in deed and in truth and sincerity like we really mean it. 1 Peter 1:22, Dean. 1 Peter 1:22. Unfeigned love. All right, unfeigned love means unfaked. You don't fake love for the brethren. Real love. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. What's that last word? What do you think that means, Dean? Good. Fervently means passionately, with a lot of effort. I mean, if you got a team and it's getting ready to make a score, you're fervent about it. Go on, go on, go on. Amen. And we need to have that kind of love for one another. I mean, it's fervent. It ought to be, you know, honestly, we were, need of an idea, but we'll tell you, that couple that was here, we went up to this church Dublin in Swords, and you know, it just felt like almost home. It wasn't quite as good here, But they all walked up to me and they were all like, wow, so you're Pastor Craig Ledbetter. Wow. And I went, wow, my reputation got all the way up here, you know. Oh, yeah. And it was just a great spirit. But, you know, I've been in churches where you go in and you just go in and everybody's like, stay away from me. It's not Christian. It's not even church, amen. It's nice to go into a church where everybody's going, and you're like, no, stay away. But they're all coming at you, amen? And you're like, and they just melt you, amen? You may have a bad day, but when you come into church, you ought to get melted, amen? Fervently. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Ephesians chapter 4, Eli. Ephesians 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, please, Eli. Hold on, Mary. Give everybody one more second here. Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Go ahead.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the occasion wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring,
endeavoring
to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
So, what kind of attitude should I have towards people in church? It says there in verse 2, with all, it doesn't say loneliness, it's lowliness, which is a different meaning. What does that mean? Who wants to help him? What does lowly mean? Humility. Lower than somebody else. With all lowliness and meekness, with, what's the next word? That means they're going to get away with stuff. And you're going to have to just endure it. Long suffering. Keep going. Look at the rest of it. Forbearing one another in love. Put up with them out of love. Amen. Amen. We're too quick to just write somebody off. Don't you ever write anybody off. Endeavoring. What are you doing by doing that? You're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You're trying to keep things together instead of tear them apart. Would you agree with that? Jesus said, this is how you love one another. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, back one couple pages there. Galatians 5 and verse, Jamie, 13. All right, now I'm free. When I was unsaved, I was basically, I did whatever my friends told me to do. All right? I did whatever I thought I was free to do. Now that I'm saved and I no longer have to do that sin, I no longer have to do whatever the devil wants me to do, I'm free, right? I don't have to help you. I don't have to smile at you. I don't have to be good. No, that's not true. My liberty I should never use except for one purpose. I don't use it for an occasion to my own flesh, but by love, what should I do? Serve one another. Real love is you'll go out of your way to make sure somebody else is better off than you. That's service. Servanthood. Love is a servant. Most people don't know how to love as a master. Oh, I'll be benevolent to you. When the Bible says love is a servant, amen? That's how Christ loved, isn't it? You know what? He loved embarrassingly. He humbled himself when he could have demanded. He could have come off that cross when everybody was pointing a finger at him. He could have started pointing a finger back at them, couldn't he? He was embarrassed. Bible says when he was hung on that cross, it was a shame. It was embarrassing. And yet he ignored the shame. You ever been embarrassed by somebody and loved them anyway? You ever been hurt by somebody and loved them anyway? If you do, then you're on your right road. If you're easily, quickly shut off, and I'm never, oh, that's it, then you got a long way to go, amen? Love them as I have loved you. Forgetfully. What do I mean by that? You should love forgetfully. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times, right? You're going to deny even knowing me. You're going to curse my name. And then when Peter did it, and he said, damn, Jesus. I don't even know that name. That's what he did. And when everybody, I mean, it shut everybody up. That was the one. Nobody would leave Peter alone until he cursed. And that was when Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter looked, and his eyes locked, and he broke, and he ran. You know what he felt? A failure. Amen? Do you know what Jesus did when he got up out of the grave? He said, go tell my disciples to meet me up in Galilee. And Peter. And he said it, he said, make sure Peter's there. And when Jesus and Peter meet each other, guess what Jesus doesn't bring up? Now, you call that love? That's amazing love. You think about the last time somebody said something to you, and you just said, when I see them, that's it. I'm going to let them know. Maybe you need to. Amen. But you know what you need? If you're going to love them, you may need to just forget about it. Amen. I mean, just forget about it. I told you about it when we moved over to Ireland. There's a cat that died in our back garden. I went outside. Maybe it was Joel, or I don't know. Couldn't have been Joshua. Was just 3 months old or whatever. This cat, we just found him dead there. You know what I had to do with that cat? I had to bury the thing. I had to get rid of the thing. I didn't want that thing being out there in the back garden attracting birds and rats and things like that. Can you imagine if I kept that cat around? I'm going to keep that cat. I'm never going to let that cat get away. I'm never going to forget that cat. It's time to forget the cat. Amen? Bury the thing. It'll stink after a little while. Amen? Amen? Forgetfully. Ruggedly. Man, stop letting the person's actions and reactions dictate how you act. You ever seen these... we call it Jell-O in America. You call it jelly. Big bowl of jelly. You know what that jelly does when you jiggle it? It jiggles back, amen? And that thing, it just bounces with your movements. Don't you be like that. You be solid as a rock. Somebody says something to your face. Somebody says something that hurts you. I'm talking about Christians. And you just stay there. Don't... Just love them anyway, amen? Hey, let me ask you this. Isn't that what you should do in your home, in your relationship with your wife or your husband? Shouldn't you love one another? No matter the fault that they have? Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians. You're in Galatians, go to Ephesians. I'll show you this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. That does not mean that you don't rebuke them. You see, when you love somebody... Hey, Marcus, do you think I love you? Does that mean that I'm never going to rebuke you? Does that mean I'm never going to get upset and say, you know what, this thing needs to be fixed in your life and we need to go on and get this thing? Do you think I'm ever personal saying, I give up on you? No. But there may be a time where I may need to correct you, amen? Especially if I'm in the car with you. No, sorry. Ephesians chapter 4. My mom never rode in the car with me when I got my driver's license because we couldn't get along, amen? Ephesians chapter 4. Look what it says, verse 15. Say it with me, the five words. But speaking the truth, how? All right, maybe you need to tell somebody they hurt you. Do you know somebody goes and they say something that hurts you? You know what you may need to do? Go to them. Speak the truth to them. Make sure you do it how? In love. Make sure you're not trying to make this personal. That's it, I'm never talking to you again. That's pride. Would you agree with that? That's protection. When God says, you got to love them anyway. Amen? You got to let them hurt you again tomorrow. And then the next day. And then the next day. Because that's what Jesus did. Amen? Loving one another. As I have loved you, Jesus said. Speaking the truth in love. You know, you may have to get them to earn your trust again. But you'll love them anyway. Hey, do your kids... Now, Michael's not of age yet to drive a car. But say, one, thank God, may it be another 10 years. But say, Michael, how old are you, Michael, 13? 14, all right. In 20 more years, you can finally drive the car, okay? All right. But one of these days, you're going to convince your dad to let you borrow the car, okay? Now, does your dad love you? Yes, he does, all right? And maybe one of these days, he'll be dumb enough to trust you and let you drive the car. Amen? All right, good. You got the insurance, everything. Then you go out and just... park the car and you scrape the car on the wall there in the shopping center. You bring it home. Does your dad still love you? Yeah. But do you think he'll let you drive the car for a while? No. Amen. All right. Do you see how it works? Good. Maybe somebody does hurt you. Maybe you just, I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm still going to love them. Amen. There's just a balance there. But what we do is, can you imagine if Michael Sr. said, I disown you as my son. Can you imagine if he did that? And yet there are Christians who, when somebody has hurt them, they say, I never want to see you again. Stay out of my life. Whoa. Would you understand how personal that has gotten now? Can't do that. Can't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go to the left. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Look at the greatest description of how to love anybody. You know, we say we love God, but if we don't love our brother whom we see, how can we say that we love God whom we have not seen? It's in your Bible, you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says this, charity does what? What is charity? It's the purest love. It's the most sacrificial love. It's the right kind of love that we should have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Just stop and ponder that for an hour. Always respond better than you're treated. Amen. Did you listen to that? Always respond to people better than you're treated. Charity envieth not. Never thinks anything's unfair. Never says, well, how come they're better? How come they get something better? I mean, I know them. They shouldn't get. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You know what to vaunt is? Is to prop up. Look at me! No. What does charity do? Never is puffed up. You get that word puff. You ever seen a puffer fish? You ever seen those National Geographic? And that little fish, I mean, he looks like a pansy. He's wimpy. Until another fish comes by and the other fish goes, nope. And he swells up and he says, see how big I am? And then everybody goes, he goes, and he's nothing. But a lot of people, they live with, look at me. Ooh, me, big, yes. Worry about what I think. Amen. He's not puffed up. Keep going, verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. He's always under the control of the Holy Spirit. To do unseemly things is to do things that's not right. You ever lost your cool? You ever lost your temper? And you know you lost and you ruined it? You ruined your testimony or you ruined a relationship? Never behaves itself unseemly because you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Seeketh not her own. So whose benefit am I seeking then? Others. Is not easily provoked. You know what I wrote next to that? Thick skin. You ever seen these people? I mean, they're weird. But if you take a pin, you know, a sewing needle or whatever, and you just touch my finger, guess what I'm going to do? I'll punch you. It'll hurt. Ow! But I've seen some people, they got very thick calluses, and you can just poke it, and it doesn't hurt them at all. Probably on the bottom of your feet, you have thick enough calluses, somebody could touch the bottom of your feet with a needle, and it wouldn't hurt you, right? Huh? Hey, somebody provokes you, and gets you all mad, and gets you all upset. You just won't. I'm not going back to church. I'm not going to be with so-and-so. I'm just fed up. What have you got? Thin skin. Don't be so easily provoked. Keep going there. Thinketh no evil. That's a hard one. I think that's probably the hardest one of them all. Wouldn't you agree? To just not imagine evil. What do you mean by that? Why don't you give them the benefit of the doubt? They may not have meant anything. Amen? I bet you didn't get what I just said. Somebody says something to you and it offends you. What should you immediately think? No evil. Think that they didn't understand. They didn't know what they say. They just let it fly. They didn't mean that. Amen. If you love them, you'll do that. Amen. Thinketh. Doesn't say, doesn't think much evil. Thinketh no evil. rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Never rejoices when somebody else sins and falls. Doesn't get excited over the fact, I knew they were sinful. I knew they were wrong. Never rejoices in somebody else's failure. Always rejoices in the truth. You know what the truth is? You're just as much a sinner as they are. And it's just, they had the day where they lost it. Tomorrow, you'll probably lose your control. Amen. 7 and 8 says this, beareth all things. What does bear mean? I know what a bear is. But when he says beareth all things, what does it mean? Put up. Endures. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Real love, charity, what? Never faileth. Folks, believers in a local church must learn to love one another, or else they'll never be a unified body. Would you agree with that? This church has to begin on the place where we learn to love one another. We're different. We're different. We talk different. I mean, I think you talk about different. Go sit down with Weston and Scott up there in the RU. I mean, everybody else is talking with that Tala accent, and there's Scott and Weston, and the only people that understand them is each other, amen? They're different, but I guarantee you go up there, you see they're loved. I mean, I saw those guys, I see that entire group of men at that's men's home, and they love one another, they look out for one another, they're taking care of one another because they're like a church should be, amen? Now, if these guys, heroin addicts, drug addicts, drink addicts, can love one another, don't you think we can? Shouldn't we? Amen? No matter our differences. I'll never forget, Brother Dennis, when we came, and you were back behind us there, and you came over to the house. And you and I are talking, Nita's there. And Nita didn't understand a word you said. And she's just sitting there. And remember just how many times, I mean, when I first got here, I had to learn the accent. But I loved you. Amen. And we're different. We're different. But that's okay. Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another. You start to think about that this week. That is not optional. You know, there's a danger in our church. We have South Africans. We have Nigerians. We have even some Irish. We have a couple of Americans. Amen. We have Filipinos. Amen. Let's see, your wife's from Italy. Amen. We even have some Galwegians, and we got some geekos, Grecos, what are we going to call them? Greasy people, amen. I had to come up with something. Thank you, you're welcome. Oh, hey, how are we going to get along? We just do. We do because Christ commanded it, amen. He said it's important for us to love one another. I look forward to us learning how to do that. I don't think we're there yet. I think the Lord wants us to go a lot further. Some of you are working on it. Some of you got a lot of work to do. You'll love somebody. When you get these verses, you won't worry about yourself. You won't worry about your feelings being hurt because they're going to get hurt. Do you think it ever gets easy to love one another? Never gets easier. Because people are always going to be the same. They're going to hurt you. And yet Jesus taught us love anyway. Amen? Love. Second thing. The remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 26 to 30. Kim, did I have you read yet? Okay, do you mind? Matthew 26, verse 26 to 30. Notice how short and sweet this experience is, this event is.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed them and broke them and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink it all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For they say after him,
wow. So he says, this, take this bread, take this cup, These things are what I'm about to do for you. And I'm not going to eat or drink until we're in our new kingdom. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23. This is a bit of reading, so I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. And he just repeats what we just read there from Matthew. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now here is Paul. Now what Jesus did on the last night before he was betrayed, before he was crucified, he takes a cup and he takes some bread and he says, "Remember me." Now here's Paul in Corinth, and it's 10 years later, and he says, "Let's keep this up. Let's do this in remembrance." It's something that believers are supposed to continue doing. It is an ordinance. So he said, every chance you get, and we don't have time, but in Acts, over and over it says, they would gather together to break bread. Now sometimes that means just having dinner. But most of the time it was for them to remember what Jesus did. It just kept them, kept it fresh in their minds. Kept them constantly reminiscing about the victory at the cross. Now, Jesus asked his followers that they would always remember his death for their life. And he used two simple foods to remind us that his life was sacrificed. What were the two things that he used? The first thing was unleavened bread. Why was it unleavened? What is leaven a picture of? Sin. Sin in our nature. Just like you make normal fluffy bread. It's got leaven in it to make it all fluffy and nice and soft and everything. This bread was flat. It had no special flavoring or anything. It was just flat bread. And there was another food there, and that was unleavened wine. Now, how can you have unleavened wine? Somebody tell me. It's just fruit juice. It's just the fruit of the vine. You don't add leaven to it so that it becomes fermented and so it has a kick to it and so that you end up under the table. That's what the world does. You know, when the world thinks that the disciples drink, or when they mock Christianity, there are people out there who've painted the Lord's Last Supper and they've got all the disciples drunk over the table. That's an abomination. That's blasphemy. The drink at the table was not fermented. It was just as unleavened as the bread. Why was it unleavened? Because it was a picture of sin. And Jesus said, this bread is a picture. When he holds it up, what does he call it? He says, "This is my body." When he picks up, now we've got separate ones because I really don't want to share a cup after you. But when he picked up that cup, he said, "This is my blood." Now there is a religion that actually tries to have some hocus pocus and transform bread and the grape juice into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Jesus was only using an illustration, just as if I held up a picture of my wife and I said, "This is my wife." You know it's only a picture of my wife. And Jesus held up that bread and he said, "It's only a picture of my body." Now there are three ideas about the Lord's Supper. How many of you have heard of the first one? How many of you have heard of transubstantiation? Transubstantiation, most of you grew up with, It is a Roman Catholic doctrine that teaches that the bread and the wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus Christ when it is consecrated by the priest during their Mass, even though they still look the same, even though it still tastes like bread. But the one partaking is actually literally eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood. Now, the problem with that is it's without any scripture at all. In the book of Hebrews, it says his sacrifice was finished. We do not need to continue it. We don't have to re-sacrifice him. It is a done deal. Aren't you glad? Now, how many of you have ever heard of the second one? You ever heard of consubstantiation? I know Con Murphy, but do you know consubstantiation? Transubstantiation means a change. Consubstantiation just means with. And the Lutherans, Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church, but he hadn't got it all figured out. And he said, well, you know, the Mass is still important. Maybe Jesus is there with the bread, but didn't actually become the bread. Consubstantiation. Then there's a third one, and it's just memorialization. It's a nice, big, fancy word. And that simply means that the bread and the wine are just symbols to remind us, hey, what am I wearing right here? I'm wearing a reminder. Amen? Amen? That's a reminder. I think women need to have the ability to put electricity on them. So here's the husband, and they're watching TV, and all of a sudden something comes on that's not proper, and the wife just pushes the button and says, ah! Oh, yes, I'm married. Amen? Amen? That's a reminder, isn't it? Now, memorialization is where they're just symbols to remind us of our Lord and his death. Now, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. What is the purpose of this? Look in verse 26. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, we're showing the Lord's death. Did that happen in the past? Yes. So the first thing is, it's a look back. It's to remind us of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. The second thing is to get us to look inward. It's a look in. Look in verse 28. But let a man examine his wife, right? Let a man examine his kids. No? Who are you supposed to be worried about? Who are you supposed to be examining? Yourself. So it's a look in. And then I love back there in verse 26, there's a look forward. It says, till he come. Aren't you glad Jesus hasn't written the last chapter yet? There's more to come, amen? He's coming back. So when we do the Lord's Supper, it's a look back at what Jesus did. It's a look in to see, are we right with him? And it's a look forward saying, one of these days we're going to be with him. All just in a simple event of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are some prerequisites. There's some conditions. You always hear an ad, and an ad on the newspaper. At the very end, it says terms and conditions apply. You ever heard that? And you'll hear some of these real fancy ones. They can quote. They've got like a whole paragraph, and they can say it in about 6 seconds. Terms and conditions apply. You go, what did they say? Well, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, when it comes to this memorial, there's some terms and conditions. The first thing is to understand that you need to be saved. If I put a wedding ring on Eli, would it mean anything? Not at all. Not at all. Nobody have him first. But it just would be an ornament. It's like a dumb thing to wear on your finger, wouldn't it? You'd be wearing a ring of something that you'd be remembering something that never happened. So this is the first thing. If you're going to participate in this supper, you should be born again. Amen? Because you should be remembering what Jesus did for you and the time that you got saved. Sarah, do you remember when you got saved? I remember when you came downstairs and you were crying. I don't want to go to hell. Amen? That's exactly what I did when I got saved. I don't want to go to hell. Praise God. Amen? The group that is invited to this table are those who are saved. When we hand these things out, if you're not sure you're saved, just let it pass by. Don't you think, well, everybody's watching me. Nobody's watching you. They're looking inward, aren't they? Amen? They're worrying about their own heart. So if you're not sure that you're saved, just let it go on by. Because the term and condition is you must be born again to participate in the Lord's Supper. The second thing is something called sanctification. Those who are clean in heart. Look there in your Bible. Look there, and he says, verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, man, they end up being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What is that talking about? Do you know, he actually says that there are some people who shouldn't participate, even though you're saved. Amen. You know, there are some times when should I give this illustration? But say you're working for your boss, and your boss, you've been late all week long, and it's Friday, and you're coming in, and you're almost an hour late coming into work. You know the last person you're going to want to talk to and is going to want to talk to you is your boss. You're going to know, I'm unworthy even of being at the shop. I shouldn't even be here because I've been disrespectful. He counts on me to be there at such a time, and I've been late. You understand what I'm talking about, being unworthy. And when you come, and you're only, folks, you come to church, but you've got a problem with other Christians. You come to church, you've got a problem with your pastor. You come to church, and there's sin in your heart and in your life that you don't care, that you've got. You watch stuff, you've been listening to stuff, you've been hanging with people that have been feeding you things and teaching you things and putting stuff in your heart. And you know that you're filthy on the inside. And you come to church, and you sit there, and the Lord's Supper is getting ready to be given out, and you go, ooh, I shouldn't participate. I've been messing with sin, and this, my soul stinks. Amen. Because God says, I'll show you how serious it is. I'm already getting ahead of myself. There's a penalty here. Look there, verse 27 says, that wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Jump down to verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You bring judgment on you. You won't go to hell, but you might go to heaven real early. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Do you know why a lot of people are sick? Because they don't take God seriously. And they take the things of God. They come to church and like this, the entire service. You know what? Boy, I would rather have all the stress of the world than to have God against you. Don't come to church and have sin in your life that you're not willing to get rid of. If I hold on to sin in my heart, what does the Bible say? The Lord will not hear me. The Bible says that some people are sick and weak, and many of them sleep. I wish sleep was just go to sleep, but it's not talking about sleep, does it, Brother Dan? It's talking about death. Why does God take it so serious? Because we're talking about what Jesus did. We don't want to make a mockery of it. I've had people actually say, hello, I'm just dead serious. It upset me more than I've been upset in a long time. Somebody said it was years ago. The Lord's Supper went around, and this person ripped off a piece of the bread and went, oh, I just give me some more, Jesus. And I just, that upset me. Because he doesn't even get it. Amen? Do you know, if you're unsaved, God offers you John 3:16. God so loved the world. Amen? Don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Just get born again. But if you're saved and you're struggling with sin, you know what the Bible says? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why he says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread. You examine your heart and you go, you know, and I watched some stuff last night, and I haven't told you. I haven't asked you, Lord, to forgive me. I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing, and Lord, I haven't asked you to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me. Amen. You know, in just a few minutes, we're going to examine ourselves. I'm going to ask you to go get kneading them right now, if you would. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And just before we do, we're going to have a quiet moment, and I want you to actually look in your heart and let the Holy Spirit dredge up some stuff that's just sitting in there you've never dealt with. Bad attitudes. Things you've been looking at you shouldn't have been looking at. Things you've been thinking that you shouldn't be thinking about. Just a laziness and an apathy. And you know, one of the worst type of Christian in this room is a person who just, I don't care. You need to confess that and say, God, this thing is my reset button. This is my chance to start all over and get my heart right with you. Let a man examine himself. There's a wonderful way. Just examine yourself. Repent and humble yourself. You know, you may need to go to somebody and say, you know what, I've been wrong. I've been holding something against you, and I'm sorry. You say, well, then they might take advantage of you. Amen. But the Lord will be on your side. Amen. I'd rather the Lord on my side and everybody else against me than the other way around. Now, while they're coming in, let me just talk to you about the frequency of the Lord's Supper. How often should you have the Lord's Supper? Look back up there in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show the Lord's death till he come. It doesn't tell us how often to do it. Some churches do it how often? Every single day. I know some churches, born-again churches, are called brethren. They have the Lord's Supper every week. I don't find fault with it. I just think it can become too much of a tradition, too much ritual. I want to have it special enough. Can you imagine having Christmas every week? That's why we wait. We celebrate the Lord's birth once a year. Amen. Makes it real special, doesn't it? Now, I don't want to have the Lord's Supper just once a year. I like to have it about every 2 months. But I don't find fault with somebody who does it every 6 months or somebody who does it every week. Amen. Good. Just make sure you're right and that it's special to you. We need to have it. Now, as they come, I'm going to ask Brother Dan and I'm going to ask Brother Dennis if you both will come up and help me here, please, now. Brother Dan and Brother Dennis, as the ladies come. What was the first ordinance that the Lord has given to the church? We're talking about how to behave in the church. What's the first ordinance? Love one another. Love the brethren. Are you doing pretty good at that? Are you finding it hard? You need to ask the Lord. I mean, there's no accident why we're dealing with that before the Lord's Supper. There's no accident why, you know, when Peter denied the Lord, I mean, the other disciples didn't deny him. They just abandoned him. But, I mean, they could have held a grudge against Peter and said, no, I'm not going to listen to Peter anymore. You know, Peter, you should have heard what he said about Jesus. You know what? They all had to learn to love one another. Because if you hold a grudge, you know what the Bible says? It's a sin. It's a sin to hold a grudge. I'm hoping the ladies get here. What we're going to do is we're going to pass out the bread, and then we're going to stop and just wait. So, gentlemen, if you both will each take one of these things, you want to get you a piece just about an inch side, you want to just hold on to it. Like that. And you take that and go to the other side and just pass around. And again, there are two people that this is for. Those who are saved, those who are clean. If you're not clean, if in your heart you got all kinds of goop and stuff in there, I mean, it'll scare you that you're holding on to grudges and you're just mad, you're just full of the devil, and you need to say, Lord, I can't get this thing fixed, so I'm just going to let these two foods pass by. Amen. But if you are born again, and if you just take this moment here, Kathy, there. If you just take this moment and just hold on to it, we're going to pray in just a moment. I want you to examine yourself. I want you to realize this is what makes the church powerful. We're not all, listen, this isn't about us. It isn't about our abilities or our talents. It's about what Jesus did. And if we can just, Jesus said it, if I be lifted up, what will he do? He'll draw all men unto him. It's the work of Jesus that we honor and we glorify. We take a piece of bread to remind us of it. We take a bit of grape juice to remind us of it. So don't eat it yet. Just hold on to it for a moment. they give it in the bag? Most healthiest thing you could ever do is fear God. Fear the Lord is clean. It doesn't terrorize you and destroy you. It actually cleans you up and stiffens you up, straightens you up, and makes you walk right. Amen. And as a Christian, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to fear. Just going on the way you've always been going. Thinking the way you always do. Acting, reacting the way you always do. And I need you to just take a moment and go, God, I'm sorry. This flesh has just had control over me instead of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ never sinned. His life was torn to bits because of my stinking sin. And I'm getting ready to participate and remember his death, and here I am still sinning. Here I am still messing around with sins and things that I should have had the victory of years ago. Examine your own heart right now. In the quiet of this few minutes, just why don't you just confess and forsake and say, God, I'm just going to use this as my reset time and just forsake some stuff. But I got to be specific. Don't you just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Why don't you just say, Lord, I lost my cool yesterday. I said something the other day that I can't believe I even said. God, I'm sorry. God, please wash me and forgive me, cleanse me. There's stuff I watch, and God, I never want to watch that stuff ever again. God, my life belongs to you. Please forgive me. You ought to take a whole half hour, if you could, and just get it all out, man. Aren't you glad that Jesus is faithful to forgive you? He already knows what's in your life. He's just waiting for you to admit it. Dan, would you pray and thank God for Jesus becoming a man so that he could give his life for us?
Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, and remember the day of Calvary, Father. Remember when your son gave himself for us, Lord. His broken body. He gave his life for us, Lord. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, to die in our place.
Amen.
We remember you. Remember what you did for us. Remember that when we get set free from the cross.
Amen.
Just thank you for doing that. Such a simple thing, Lord. Even this bread helps us to remember what you did for us.
Amen.
When
he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let me go ahead and eat. If you guys would pass out the grape juice again, just hold on to it. Everything that was at that table was part of a remembrance already of the Passover. So the bread was flat. The wine was flat. It just was grape juice. They had bitter herbs to remind them of their bondage in Egypt and how quickly God forgave them and brought them out, brought them free from Egypt. And they were remembering that. And Jesus said, greater than the Passover is happening tonight. But it took somebody, not just their body being broken, but their blood being shed. What did John the Baptist call Jesus when Jesus came out of the crowd and got ready to get baptized? What did John call him? The Lamb of God. And then he actually said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And if the Lamb could make atonement, it was only one way. It wasn't because the Lamb just died. They didn't shoot the Lamb. They didn't just Let the lamb die naturally. What did they do to that lamb in order for God and man to be made forgiven? What was it that specifically happened to that lamb? They slit the throat and the blood, and that lamb shivered and shook, and that blood gushed out everywhere. It was a horrible, tragic death. It wasn't, oh, a humane thing. No, it was to show everyone who was watching how awful sin was. It was so that they could see their sin caused an innocent animal to die, and to die a horrible type of death. The convulsions that would happen with that lamb was not a, it was not a compassionate thing to do. It was a tragic, tragic death, so that everybody would go, my sin did that. So much so that when Jesus Christ was on that cross, everyone at the bottom of that cross was gobsmacked. And the penny dropped when they realized our sin put him there. And every one of those lashes should have been on me, but instead he died in our place. It took his blood being spilled out all over the ground. I mean, it was a horrible tragedy so that we could be forgiven. That's the cost of sin. See, sin's not bold boy. No, sin is Jesus on the cross. So when he took that cup, again, I want you to realize this is only a symbol. We couldn't reenact the crucifixion. The event that took place that day was more horrendous than had ever been done before. All other crucifixions went so differently. It was people died on the way to the cross. People on the cross died over days. They just left them there. But the events that took place leading up to Christ's death were so extreme. He was so abused before by Herod's soldiers, and then by Pilate's soldiers, and then in front of the crowd, he looked like hamburger, and yet he stayed upright. And then he's forced to carry his cross up there, and then on that cross, he never raised a voice. He never cried out, "This isn't right." Yet the other guys were. And the greatest thing he ever said on that cross was, "It is finished." Has he finished it for you? It was just because all of that awful tragedy, spilling that blood out. There's a trail of blood called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, all the way from Pontius Pilate's hall, all the way through to the platform where Pilate sat out there and says, Barabbas or Jesus, which one do you want? And they said, give us Barabbas, and crucify Jesus. The blood dripping there, and then the blood down the 600-meter pathway out the gate of Jerusalem onto a hill called Golgotha, and there that blood spilled all along that thing was to forgive us. You see, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if your skin is going to get saved, amen, somebody's blood's got to be shed. And thankfully, God became a man so he could shed his blood to forgive you. When he took the cup, when he gave thanks, I can't understand that. He said, I mean, knowing that it's going to hurt, he gave thanks. Brother Dennis, would you thank the Lord for his blood? Amen. Amen. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Things are changing. In my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, it's still bread, it's still just a cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Go ahead. Now, if you'll pass your cups into the center, and if you guys will take your trays and just go collect those cups, please. And John, would you lead us on a hill far away? I will cherish the old rugged cross, the old rugged cross. We're just going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to go home. And I hope you'll be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord.